Let's pray. Son of David, have mercy on us. By your steadfast love, by your covenant faithfulness, heal our blindness. Open our eyes that we may see you and your word, and that we may rise to follow where you lead. Amen. King Jesus continues his steady march toward Jerusalem, a new Moses headed toward a new Exodus. And it is only fitting that Jesus, whose name in Hebrew is Joshua, should pass through Jericho on his conquest. But this time, the city walls do not come tumbling down. The new Joshua has come to conquer spiritual strongholds. He wars not with men, but with demons and disease and death. In Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 46, Mark tells us that Jesus, the greater Joshua, passes through the city of Jericho. A great crowd is following him, and he's leaving the city. And sitting beside the roadside, there is a man who is blind. He is a beggar. His name is Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus means son of Timaeus. Anybody want to guess his dad's name? Bartimaeus sits by the roadside begging for his food. And it's a good spot. Many pilgrims walk this road on their way to Jerusalem for the festivals. Bartimaeus cannot see what is going on, but he can hear. He's a good listener. He hears people saying, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." Bartimaeus has heard of this Jesus. Jesus is the talk of the town, and Bartimaeus is a good listener. People are saying this Jesus is the Messiah, the King of whom the prophets spoke, the promised descendant of David who comes to defeat Israel's enemies and restore Israel to glory and flourishing. Bartimaeus has also heard people say this Jesus has the hands of a healer. He's been casting out demons. He's been healing lepers and paralytics and the sick. Bartimaeus has even heard people say this Jesus raised a little girl from the dead. Bartimaeus is a good listener. And so, when Bartimaeus hears the thunder of many footfalls and the roar of many voices and people shouting, "It's Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. He's coming this way. I can see him." Bartimaeus knows he can't see Jesus. Bartimaeus is going to have to make it so Jesus sees him. And so Bartimaeus begins to cry out. He shouts into the darkness, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He doesn't know where Jesus is, how close or how far. The crowd is deafening. What if he can't hear me? What if he's already gone? Bartimaeus is shouting at the top of his lungs. He's startled the people standing next to him. He's scared them half to death. They cover their ears. They curse at Bartimaeus. They say, "Stop shouting, you fool. Can't you see you're making a scene?" But Bartimaeus can't see. That's the problem. He can't see. He can only shout. And so Bartimaeus shouts all the more, all the louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me." It's such a simple prayer. It's only four words in Greek. A simple prayer, and yet it says so much. Bartimaeus calls Jesus Son of David. It's another way of saying Bartimaeus believes Jesus is Israel's Messiah. It's essentially the same confession that the Apostle Peter made in chapter 8 when Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter confessed, "You are the Christ." It means anointed one, in Hebrew, Messiah. The King anointed by God, chosen by God, the King who would lead God's people into an age to come, an age of peace and prosperity, an age of abundant life. Eternal life. Bartimaeus had been listening in the synagogue when the readers read the promise of 2 Samuel 7, the promise God made to the greatest king in Israel's history, King David. God had said to David, "I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son, son of David. Bartimaeus listened as the people chanted Psalm 89. I will sing of the mercy of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, mercy will be built up forever in the heavens. You will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. And so Bartimaeus names Jesus this Son of David, the Messiah long foretold, the vehicle of God's mercy. Bartimaeus believes Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of God. And so of this Son of David, of this great and mighty king, Bartimaeus asks only one thing. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. But what is mercy? What is it? Bartimaeus asks. As I said earlier, I think in our day, our definition of mercy has become very narrow. When we hear someone asking for mercy, it usually means something like, don't punish me, or take it easy on me, right? If you're a child of the 80s, you remember Karate Kid and the dojo that had no mercy on anyone, right? It meant, don't beat me up. With regard to God, we think asking God's mercy only applies to situations of sin, right? We've sinned in some way, and so we ask God to show us mercy by forgiving us, by not punishing us as our sins deserve. God, have mercy on me sounds like a confession of sin to us often. But one look at our story today should reveal that definition is not enough. It's not sufficient because our friend Bartimaeus, he's not confessing sin, nor is Bartimaeus asking Jesus for forgiveness, nor is he asking Jesus not to punish him. Right? Of the many people in the Gospels who pray this same prayer to Jesus, Lord, have mercy, the majority of them are not confessing sin. Instead, most of them are asking Jesus to heal them, or to restore them, or to deliver them from demonic oppression, as only Jesus can. Now, we know what Bartimaeus wants from Jesus, right? He wants to be healed. He wants to have his sight restored. He wants to be able to see again. So what Bartimaeus means by asking for mercy looks different than what we often think of when we think of mercy. Now, if we trace this theme of God's mercy throughout the Bible, we will find that the forgiveness of sins is actually just one facet of what is a multifaceted gem in God's mercy. Now, of course, Bartimaeus, he doesn't use the word mercy because he didn't speak English, okay? The word in Mark's original Greek is the word eleos, eleos. Bartimaeus prays to Jesus, eleison me, have mercy on me. You might be familiar with that word in the Greek phrase, kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy. It's a biblical phrase so important to the first Christians, they saw no need to translate it. You know, like the Hebrew words, amen, or hallelujah, which we still speak. Christians continued to cry out to God this Greek phrase, kyrie eleison, even when Greek was no longer the common language. And that Greek word, eleos, eleison, that word is important because when the Jews translated the Old Testament into the Greek language, which is the translation most people heard and read in Jesus' day and which the apostles most often quote, when the Jews made that translation, they used that Greek word eleos to translate one of the most important words in the Old Testament. It's this Hebrew word chesed. That's a fun one, right? You get to make that cat with a hairball sound. Try it. Chesed. Chesed. Yeah, keep a Kleenex handy. Wipe off the neck of the person in front of you. Now, this Hebrew word, chesed, It's a bit tricky to translate because it's kind of a complex word. It kind of combines ideas of love and of loyalty into one word. So in your English translations, you'll see hesed translated all kinds of different ways, even within the same translation. So in the NIV, it's often translated simply as love or unfailing love. In the NASB, it's loving kindness. In the NET, it's loyal love. In the NLT, it's faithful love. And in the ESV, it's usually translated as steadfast love. And if you were to look up those phrases in your Bible, you'll see tons of references. And of course, in the King James and many of the older English translations, it is rendered as mercy. But I like the way Sally Lloyd-Jones gives kind of a paraphrase of this idea of hesed in the Jesus Storybook Bible. Hesed is God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Hesed is this loyal love that God has for his people. It's his love which keeps covenant with them, keeps promises to them, love which stands by them through thick and thin. And at the same time, it is love that goes above and beyond even what is expected in the covenant. So yes, chesed is God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love for his people. So notice how chesed speaks of God's loving faithfulness to his covenant in the Old Testament, the fact that he keeps his promises in his covenant. Hesed can describe the loyal love God has for the house of David, like we just talked about. God says, "My chesed will not depart from the son of David as I took it from Saul." In Isaiah, God tells Israel how his chesed for them endures. He says, "The mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my chesed shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed." Psalm 103 tells us the extent of God's chesed. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's chesed toward those who fear him. In the book of Ruth, when Ruth finds Boaz, Naomi sings of the Lord, whose chesed has not forsaken the living or the dead. And God's chesed is the favorite song of Israel. It's the characteristic chorus that is sung in the Psalms and in the Chronicles and in the book of Ezra after the return from exile. When we see the people gathering for worship, it's always this chorus. 44 times in the Old Testament, this chorus is recorded. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his chesed endures forever. 44 times that chorus. It's like the national anthem for Israel, ancient Israel. And when Israel prays, they have their hearts fixed on the chesed of the Lord. When Israel asks God to act, the attribute of God that they use as a basis for their requests is God's chesed. More than 115 times, the psalmists appeal to God's chesed as the basis for their request, for what they're praying for. A couple examples. Psalm 44:26. Rise up, come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your chesed. Psalm 85:7. Show us your chesed, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. That's how a faithful Israelite prays. It's this idea of, God, you have this chesed for us. You have covenant-keeping love for us. You have never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love for us. So act according to your chesed. And help us now, save us now, in every need and every situation Israel finds herself in. They cry out to the God of mercy. So that's what Bartimaeus prays to. He relies on God's mercy, God's chesed now, come to Israel in the Messiah, Jesus. And you can tell this prayer is second nature for Bartimaeus, right? He doesn't have a lot of time. He can't use a lot of eloquent words. He might only get this one chance, so he has to make it count. So spend your breath crying out for this, for the king's mercy, his eleos, his chesed. Hang all your hopes on God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Bartimaeus is shouting at the top of his lungs. He's startled the people standing next to him. He's scared them half to death. They cover their ears. They curse at Bartimaeus. "Stop shouting, you fool. Can't you see you're making a scene?" But Bartimaeus just shouts all the more, shouts all the louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me." Suddenly the noise dies down. The footsteps cease. Everyone has stopped because the person they were following has stopped. Bartimaeus hears the distinctive sound of a man in sandals turning on his heel on the gravelly road. Bartimaeus hears a man's voice. He can tell the man is facing him. The man says, "Call him." Suddenly, Bartimaeus feels hands under his arms gently tugging him up, hands on his back and shoulders prodding him to move. He hears voices very close speaking softly to him. "Take heart. Get up. He is calling you." He's calling me? Bartimaeus throws off his shabby cloak, and his legs work fine, so he springs up. He springs to his feet. He begins walking in the direction of the voice. Bartimaeus is a good listener. He feels many hands brushing him as he walks, some of them gently guiding him, correcting his trajectory, preventing him from stepping on toes and trampling children. And suddenly all the hands tighten around his arms and palms press against his chest. They are telling Bartimaeus to stop. And when he does, all the hands go away. Bartimaeus can tell everyone's taken a step back. But he can sense there's a man standing before him. Bartimaeus can hear him breathing. He can smell his sweat. Though Bartimaeus cannot see, Bartimaeus knows the man is looking right at him. Then he hears that voice again, a voice from the darkness. "What do you want me to do for you?" Now Mark wants your ears to perk up when you hear those words. Are you a good listener? Because Jesus just asked the same question 15 verses before this. Mark 10:35, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus and asked him a question, and Jesus' response to them was, "What do you want me to do for you?" Just as he asks Bartimaeus here. Now, do you remember what James and John wanted Jesus to do for them? Chad preached on this last week. This is what they wanted Jesus to do for them. "When you come into your glory, grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left. We want to share in your glory, share in your rule." And Jesus replies, "You don't know what you're asking." Then he teaches them about his topsy-turvy, backwards and upside-down kingdom, where the greatest among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So as we read Mark 10, we should have that conversation fresh in our minds so that in this very next story, when Jesus asks that very same question of Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" we connect these two stories. Now, how does Bartimaeus answer? There's no questions about seating arrangements in the age to come. There's no pretensions of glory and rule. There's no request to be exalted over others and served by them. Simply this: "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." Bartimaeus is not asking for anything to be added to him. Bartimaeus is only asking that what he lacks be restored. "Let me recover my sight." And so we see that the blind man sees his true self better than those with sight. Bartimaeus is very aware that there is something wrong with him. Something has been taken from him. He knows he is not whole. He knows he is not quite right. And he's painfully aware that he has no power in himself to recover what has been lost, to restore what has been broken. That's why he calls out to the Son of David. That's why Bartimaeus calls Jesus to act, to restore on the basis of Jesus' chesed mercy. And this is a prayer Jesus loves to hear. It stops him in his tracks, right? And this is a request that Jesus loves to answer. This is what Jesus wants to do for Bartimaeus. Verse 52, and Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. Bartimaeus's faith? What faith? Bartimaeus showed faith in Jesus by his prayer. He shows he trusts that Jesus is the Son of David, the Messiah, God's anointed one. And Bartimaeus' prayer shows that he trusts that the Son of David would be a man after God's own heart as David was. Bartimaeus trusts the king chosen by God would share God's character, namely God's chesed, God's eleos, his mercy, his never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. God's king would have God's chesed. Now, Bartimaeus probably did not know that this Messiah actually was God incarnate. But Bartimaeus trusted that the ancient Israelite prayer calling God to act upon his chesed mercy could also be addressed to God's Messiah. And he trusted that God's Messiah could and would act according to his chesed mercy to restore Bartimaeus' sight. And the Lord Jesus shows us that Bartimaeus' faith was well placed. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And straightway he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. The man who couldn't see where he was going just a second ago now follows Jesus on his way. Now again, Mark wants us to remember something that happened earlier in chapter 10 here. Right? We had a rich young man come to Jesus and asked him for something, just like James and John, just like Bartimaeus. The rich young man asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What did Jesus answer? Jesus informed the man who thought he was righteous, thought he was wealthy, thought he was complete. Jesus informed him that he was actually lacking something. He was not whole. There was something deeply wrong with him. Jesus made him aware of this with this one command, go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But the rich man was disheartened by this. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He thought he had obeyed all the commandments, but this last commandment he couldn't obey. But see Bartimaeus, not a rich man. He's a beggar. No possessions to speak of. He doesn't even possess the gift of sight. But notice, Bartimaeus does not say to Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to recover my sight? It doesn't even enter Bartimaeus' mind to imagine that there is anything he could do to recover his sight. No, Bartimaeus knows he is poor, lacking, broken. Bartimaeus knows that with man, this is impossible. But Bartimaeus trusts that with God, all is possible, even the restoring of sight to the blind. Bartimaeus puts his trust not in himself, but in God. So Bartimaeus hangs all his hope on the chesed mercy of Jesus rather than the will of man. And for this, Bartimaeus is restored. He is given sight. And it turns out that once God works his chesed mercy in us, once he transforms us, once he fills us with his spirit, then we become able to do the impossible. We become able to obey his call. And so you see the blind beggar, transformed by the chesed mercy of God, is now able to do what the pious and wealthy man could not. It says he follows Jesus on his way. Now, Mark, I think, is begging us to ask, who are we in chapter 10? What are we asking of Jesus? What do we want Jesus to do for us? Are you the rich young man? Do you imagine you've kept the commandments? Do you think your efforts will secure an eternal inheritance for you? Are you, like the rich young man, blind to the true idols of your heart, the earthly possessions that have possessed you, causing you to turn away disheartened and not experience the transforming chesed mercy of Jesus? Or perhaps you're more of a son of thunder type, like James and John. You aren't aware of your own pride. You imagine that Jesus is lucky to have someone like you, and everyone else ought to see that too. You have eyes, but you don't have eyes to see. You don't understand the true nature of the kingdom of heaven, where exaltation comes through humiliation, where authority is used for service, where glory only comes through the cross. Today, Mark is calling us to turn from these things and to see ourselves through the eyes of the blind man. Mark wants us to approach Jesus the way Bartimaeus does, because Bartimaeus is the only person in chapter 10 who is commended for his faith and is restored. Again, though Bartimaeus cannot see the world around him, he sees himself very clearly, doesn't he? There's no pretense, there's no presumption. Bartimaeus is keenly aware of his blindness, keenly aware that there is something wrong, keenly aware that he needs, is in desperate need of the chesed mercy of God. And the truth is, there is something wrong with all of us. We are all blind. We are all broken. We are all afflicted by the corruption of sin. We are all subject to death and to decay. We have to see that about ourselves. We have to be honest about that with ourselves, with others, with God. When the famous Protestant reformer Martin Luther died in February of 1546, those who were attending him found a scrap of paper in his pocket. And on it were scrawled these few simple words: "We are beggars. This is true." Friends, this is true. We are all blind Bartimaeus. We are beggars all. We are completely dependent on someone else for our sustenance, for our healing, for our wholeness, for our life, for our salvation. So we too must keep this truth in the threadbare pockets of our hearts at all times. We are beggars. Because this is the starting point for approaching the Son of David in a way that he will hear, as beggars in need of mercy. And it's only when we begin from this reality of our sinfulness, our blindness, that our status as beggars all, only then will we be able to pray the prayer of faith, the prayer that Jesus hears, the prayer that Jesus answers. What is that prayer? Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, act according to your chesed for me. Son of David, act according to your never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love for me. And we've talked about this before, but it bears repeating. This prayer, Lord, have mercy, it's one of the most frequent prayers in the Scriptures. And I'm not just talking about all those hundreds of references to God's mercy in general. I'm talking about this specific prayer, have mercy on me. 18 times in the Psalms, 5 times in the rest of the Old Testament, and 10 times in the Gospels. Lord, have mercy. And it seems to be in the Gospels the particular prayer of those who are afflicted, those who are laid low, those who are sick, those who are oppressed. It's the prayer of the Canaanite woman whose daughter is possessed by a demon. It's the prayer of the father whose son is possessed by a demon. Both pray, Lord, have mercy. It's the prayer of the 10 lepers who cry out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us," in chorus. It is the prayer of the tax collector, too ashamed to lift his eyes to heaven, who beat his breast saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the Gospels tell us this is the prayer of those who know themselves to be sinners, those who know their great need, those who are humbled by their lack, and those who trust that only the chesed mercy of Jesus can deliver and restore them to wholeness of life. It's a prayer that's been a treasured possession of Christians from the beginning. It's so common, it's sometimes known simply as the Jesus Prayer. Because all it is calling on the name of the Lord and asking him to act according to his mercy. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. And so we put ourselves in the sandals of these people in the Gospels, because the truth is we are in the same sorry state. We are oppressed by evil spirits, whether we see it or not. We are sick with sin, whether we admit it or not. We are those blind to the glory of God. We are blind beggars all. And so we pray the prayer they prayed, the prayer that Jesus heard, the prayer that he still hears. We call him to see us in all of our need, in all of our brokenness. And we call him to act according to his chesed. We call him to heal. We call him to free. We call him to rescue. We call him to forgive. We call him to help. We call him to save. In every lack, in every need, we call Jesus to act according to his mercy, to restore us and to transform us so that we can rise and follow him where he leads.